The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and as we say always, no manipulation, because we're not trying to con you for money. We're not trying to sell you a product. We're not going to ask you to join anything. We would just like to ask you to listen as I try to verify and identify the Word of God for your life, the plan of God for your life. And if that's possible, you can orient and adjust to the plan should you choose to do so. But my job is to be on this radio station every Sunday morning at this same time. This is show 1005 that we're moving into today. And I'd like to thank you for listening and thank you for giving me a few moments of your time. Before we begin our show today, what we're going to study, I want to remind you that a few weeks ago we announced that we would be dropping some radio stations in the coming year. Your response has been overwhelming, my goodness. So many have written and so many have asked we do not drop their local station since they listen faithfully every Sunday morning. I've had calls and emails from the East Coast to the West Coast, even as far away as Alaska. And we have listened, and we are asking for the Lord's guidance in these decisions we have to make. Some thought maybe we were hurting financially, thus that's why we're eliminating radio stations due to high cost. But that's not the case. Our God has faithfully supplied every need of ours during the 20-plus years this show has been on the air. There's never been a time that we hurt financially, even though we don't sell anything and we don't ask for money. What we're trying to determine is where we're not hearing from listeners. So if we have aired in a particular city for a year or more, 2 years, and only one or two individuals have responded or asked for books or other material, then we assume there's simply not a demand to continue in that city. We do continue to look for new cities and add them monthly to our radio broadcast. So keep up your prayers for us as we cut and add some stations in the future. Remember, all these shows are podcast daily on various podcast platforms like Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Podbean, and others. And if you know how to podcast, then you can get them on your phone or your listening device, your pad, iPad, anytime you want to, 24 hours a day all over the world. Okay? Now let's move into today's message so we can get diving in and continue what we're doing, a study on the family. We're doing an in-depth study on the family, one of God's divine institutions. Every Sunday I've taken a letter from the word family and spoken in depth about that topic. F was for fathers. A was for authority orientation. M was our study on mothers. I was a study on intercessory prayer. And today we will use the letter L. L. F-A-M-I-L. L means we're going to take a look at logistical grace provisions. Logistical grace provisions. Now today we're going to study this, and hopefully you'll understand it. I hope I can make it clear. So as we look at logistical grace provisions, let me remind you, logistical grace is defined as a divine planning, divine support system, divine provision system, divine blessings, so you and I can execute the protocol plan of God and fulfill God's will for our life, God's purpose for our life, and God's plan for our life. He provides logistical grace for us so we can have the support and the provisions and the blessings that we need. Logistical grace is actually not grace, but logistics is a military term. And it means this is how they sustain the troops in the field, you know, the beans and bullets that are needed, the gas that is needed. Every form of military activity, every maneuver in the field has to be supported by proper logistics. For the Christian family, you and I, that logistics that we're going to talk about today is God's guaranteed provision for your life and especially for the life of your children. Believers and unbelievers alike have certain logistical blessings, and it starts with life support. I mean, take a deep breath this morning, breathe it in, and you might enjoy the smell. That's the air you breathe. That's logistics. That's logistical grace, life support God gives you, air to breathe. And if you had a sip of water, like I just did before I began this show, you have water to drink. That's logistics. And when I walked into the recording studio this morning, I didn't float up to the ceiling. That's gravity. It keeps me from floating off into space. And this is a logistic provision as well. And these things, air, water, gravity, all these sort of things, are for all members of the human race, everybody. You are alive today only for one reason, because of the logistical grace of God keeping you alive, not because of anything you've done. These are divine provisions bestowed upon everyone in order that each person could have the opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I remind you that our God loves you, and He's not willing that any should perish. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why you have logistics. God is giving you time to make a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I received a phone call from a wonderful individual yesterday telling me that he had done just that from listening to our radio show. He had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is now a member of the royal family of God, and I'm so grateful for that. If you've never done that, it's your essential decision you must make in your life, the number one decision you must make in your life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a simple decision. Is he or is he not the Son of God? Did he do what he said he would do, or did he not? Did he resurrect from the dead? Did he walk out of the grave alive? Yes, it's proof of that. And are you going to believe that? Are you going to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you will. That's why God's keeping you alive, giving you time to make that decision in your life. Now, if you're a Christian parent, as my wife and I are, our job is to let our children know how God sustains their life every day, in order that they have the opportunity to enjoy eternal life, and that would all, of course, be compliments of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, where he paid for all of our sins. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, made him who knew no sin, that's Christ, to be sin for us, that's me and you, so that, in order that, we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's no way that we can equal God's righteousness. We're not ever going to be good enough. The Bible says there are none that are righteous. No, not one. So the only way we can ever have any fellowship with God is to assume the righteousness of Christ. And that's given to us when he went to the cross, died in our place, when we believe in him and receive him. And I quote that verse again, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's why you can have fellowship with God. That's why our prayers can be answered. That's why God accepts us, because we are on equal terms with him now. We have the righteousness of Christ given to us through our faith in him. In 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sin on the cross, on his own body, on that tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So not only are we given the righteousness of Christ, but we're able to manufacture capacity righteousness in our life as we live the plan of God every day. Once we receive Christ as Savior, well, we're then provided our daily needs by his logistical grace in order that we could eventually fulfill his plan for our lives. Listen to Matthew 6:25-34, rather long passage, but you will see the logistical grace of God here in this passage. Therefore, Matthew 6:25, I say to you, do not worry. Worrying is a sin. You might not realize that, but worrying is a sin and needs to be confessed as a sin. That's why you have a flat line in your soul, so the outside sources of adversity don't become the inside source of stress and cause you to worry. Don't worry about your life. If you're a Christian, there it is. Don't worry. Don't worry about who's elected president, who's elected vice president, who's elected senator, who's elected congressman, who's elected mayor, who's elected governor. Don't worry. Don't worry what you will eat. Don't worry about what you will drink. Don't worry about your body and what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in a barn, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. That's God's logistical grace for the birds. Are you not much more valuable than a bird? Which of you, by worrying, can add one day or one inch to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Here's logistical grace for the flowers. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said, I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God can clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow it's thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Why do you not have faith? Because you don't understand the grace provision called logistical grace provisions for you. Therefore, 31, do not worry about anything, saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? For all of these things the Gentiles seek, that's unbelievers. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. These verses are about priority in your life. And when the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's the priority of any Christian family if they're ever going to reach spiritual maturity. They got to have priority. We all must have priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be provided for you. When mom and dad don't place a priority on their spiritual life, but instead they make priority their children's entertainment, their children's sports team, their children's doing whatever their children need to do on Sunday or whatever day of the week it is, it's no wonder that the children see no need to seek God's will as adults in their life, because their parents never got them there. Their parents never took time to take them to church. They're too busy keeping them involved in sports. Mom and dad trained them in sports competition, but never took them to sit down, never took time to sit down and pray with them, never took time to sit down and study with them, never took them to church, never took them to Sunday school, always on the go, always trying to make sure they're happy. Listen, you don't take time to study God's word with them or even teach them how to pray. It's no wonder the future grandchildren or your future grandchildren are not going to be concerned with the things of God, because mom and dad did not do what the Bible said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When believers have the correct priority, then blessing over and beyond will flow from God. One such blessing that I want to bring to your attention is called blessing by association. These blessings are received in the spiritual realm as well as in the temporal realm, and can even include dying blessing. All the logistical blessings that God provides come to us as a result of our adoption into the royal family of God. What a wonderful thing. These logistical blessings that I've been reading to you are provided for every church-age believer. That's above and beyond the air you breathe, the food you eat, the water you drink. This is more than that. This is unbelievable logistical grace blessings provided for you, if you put your priorities number one. And this explains why we are alive every moment of the day. The only reason God keeps us alive, you and me, is because of logistical grace. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, and there's no work we can accomplish to keep ourselves alive. It's only by the grace of God that we take another breath. So Christians who fail to execute the Christian life, and there's a lot of them, believers who fail to execute the Christian life, still have at least the 40 things they received at salvation. Maybe you've never heard that before. There are 40 unique assets you're given the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. If you'd like to find out what they are, I would suggest you do this. I would suggest you contact Theme Ministries, T-H-I-E-M-E, Ministries in Houston, Texas. And their number is 713-621-3740. 713-621-3740. and ask for the book on the 40 things that God provides for your salvation. They'll send it free of charge. No problem. But one of those things which God provides is a wonderful thing. It's called His righteousness. This means that God will support us, sustain us, regardless of how deserving or undeserving we are. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, always having all sufficiency in all things, all grace, all sufficiency, all things, and then have an abundance for every good work. And in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply, there it is again, all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's grace blessing. God is able to make all grace, there's the word grace, abound towards you, 2 Corinthians 9:8, so that you will have all sufficiency in all things and abundance for every good work. And again, Paul said, my God will supply everything you need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, let me ask you a question. What happens when a believing son or a believing daughter turns away from what you taught them when they were children? Maybe they accepted Christ. Maybe you taught them the Word of God, and they turned away from it as they got older. They went off to college. They got recruited into the cosmic system. They moved out from underneath your umbrella protection, your umbrella provision, and they've abandoned the biblical principles that you taught them when they were living at home. Now they're becoming responsible for their own personal decisions, and they've gone down what we call the my way highway. That's where they will come under warning discipline and eventually maybe even intense discipline if they don't recover. The Lord Jesus Christ gave a parable in Luke 15:14-17 about the prodigal son. Here's what He said about the prodigal son who went down the my way highway. When he had spent all his inheritance, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to the citizens of that country, and that guy gave him a job, sent him into the field to feed the pigs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the slop the pigs were eating because nobody gave him anything. And when he came to himself... Notice that when he came to himself, that means that his arrogance had been broken and genuine humility had seeped into his soul, and now he realizes what an idiot he was. When he came to himself, he said these words, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and even to spare, and I'm starving from hunger." This parable of the wayward son is proof that God's discipline produces enforced humility where there is none. When there's no genuine humility as a child of God, He will enforce discipline and give humility that they need. It's called enforced humility. So, had this young man not gone back home to his father, had he not come to his own senses, had he not awakened and realized what an idiot he had been, then he most certainly probably would have died in a foreign land. That's grace blessing from God to get him back on track again. Now, logistical grace that God provides for you is so life can be sustained. Logistical grace provisions for sustaining life are never taken away when a child of God goes under divine discipline. So if you have children under divine discipline, God's not going to remove their logistical grace support system. He's still going to feed them. He's still going to let them breathe air. He's still going to give them water. He's still going to keep gravity working. However, they may be under divine discipline. These things, on the contrary, might sustain their life. And the reason that it does is it gives them time to recover from their sin if they will recognize it and then use 1 John 1:9 or what we call rebound, which is problem-solving device number one. That's what we do when we sin. We recover from our sin by using 1 John 1:9. The Hebrews tells us that God will discipline us when we get out of line if we're His children. In Hebrews 12:6, the Bible says this, "For those whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or whip?" That discipline can come in three stages in your life. It can be warning discipline, where that's very easy. Just maybe God will let you hear a message on the radio. Maybe you'll read something in a book. Maybe you'll see something on a billboard. Maybe you'll see some graphic in social media, and God will speak as like a warning to you. Stop. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop it. Stop it. And if you don't listen, if you continue to wander down the my way highway and shake it off, you know, like there's a sign up that says dead end ahead, and you keep driving 100 miles an hour down the road, where you're going to come under the second stage called intense discipline. And this is where God has to take you out behind the woodshed and administer a little pain to your life. No pain, no gain. And he will do that, and he probably has done it maybe in your life. I know he's done it in mine to keep me straight. And then there's the third stage called dying discipline. Dying discipline. That's when God takes a believer home. That's when their time on earth is called. They're wasting God's time, wasting their time and everybody else's time, and the Lord takes them home. They're in heaven with minus rewards. Proverbs 15:10. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. In other words, you don't respond to the correction, you don't listen to God, then you're setting yourself up for an early death. And your children may be doing exactly that. Wandering down the my way highway, rejecting all the provisions that God has given, setting themselves up for an early death because they think they're smarter than God. In Psalm 34, verses 15 and 16 says this, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. But in verse 16 of Psalm 34, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." So don't forget that. You're not hiding anything from God. He's watching. He knows who's in fellowship. He knows who's living the Christian life. And he will listen to your prayers. You pray for your children, pray for your spouse, pray for your family. But those who do evil, who continue to reject his plan, they're going to be cut off from the remembrance on the earth. So let me ask you a question as I close. This is a very serious question. I want you to consider this. Are you currently under divine discipline? Are you under warning discipline, intense discipline, and maybe even knocking on the door of dying discipline? What about you? I'm not asking you, have you committed a sin? That's not what I'm asking you. But rather, have you failed to admit your sin and you continue to cover it up, hoping God is not aware of what you're doing? We all sin. We all fail often on a daily basis, but we don't all fail to recognize our sin and admit them to God. So as long as you continue to stubbornly deny and hide the sin that you're doing, you will be suffering divine discipline in your life. David had to come to that point in Psalm 32:5 in his life, where he said, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said," that's David, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." That's exactly what you may need to do if you're out of fellowship, if you're on that my way highway, if you're living off of logistical grace provisions, and that's it, nothing else from God. You've been cut off from the blessings you deserve, and you're wandering down the my way highway. If God didn't keep you alive, you'd be dead by now, and he's keeping you alive so you can recover, so you can get back in fellowship where you belong. As a wayward child of God and a rebellious child of God, I'm going to say that again, as a wayward child of God and a rebellious child of your parents, I meant to say, then it's time that you faced your own arrogant attitude and you come home where you belong. The problem with arrogance is lack of humility. If you don't have genuine humility, you will always have an unrealistic self-image, resulting in unrealistic expectations from other people and even from God. So if your son or if your daughter has rejected what you taught them as a child, it does not mean they've lost their salvation. That's not what it means. But it definitely means they have arrogantly assumed they're smarter than God and smarter than you, and all that Bible stuff you exposed them to was simply fairy tales. I remind them that life in the devil's world is very tough and very exhausting. So keep praying for them and keep watching for them to return. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, we find these verses, which are key verses for me. I enjoy this. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So how do you get to your wayward children? Trust in the Lord. Pray for them with all your heart, positive volition. Don't try to argue with them or logically try to debate with them. Just trust in the Lord. Pray for Him in all your ways. Acknowledge Him, and He will give you the insight of what you need to do. Well, I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention to that. Logistical Grace Provisions for the Family. F-A-M-I-L-Y. Next show will be on the word, the letter Y, and we'll have an interesting thing to study there. But remember, the family is one of the four divine institutions, and is critical for the survival of this nation. As go the family of America, so goes the future. And we have a bright future ahead of us, an opportunity now to see some things that maybe we haven't seen in a long time. So my prayer is that you will seize this opportunity to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you will advance your own personal life in the plan of God by getting serious about it. Quit focusing on politics and focus on your spiritual life, which is critical, much more critical than politics, because as goes your spiritual life, so goes the history of the nation. So I hope you're listening. I hope you'll continue to pray for me as we press on into the year 2024, rounding the corner into 2025. It's a wonderful time to be alive, wonderful opportunities God's given us, and we depend on your prayers and your thoughts for us as we press on, okay? So thank you for listening. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, please stick around. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and no manipulation. That's right. No con games here. We're not trying to sell you anything, not trying to solicit money. We just want to give you some information. Information that we pray that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you're able to do that, then my prayer is you will orient and adjust to the plan. That's my prayer. So that's why we do this, the Flatline Radio Show, F-L-O-T, Forward Line of Troops. It stands for those 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God and taught to me by my very own pastor years ago. And when you learn those 10 problem-solving devices and use them, then you can definitely stop the outside source of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. Today we're studying lesson 11004. That's 1,004 Sundays on the radio across America. What a great privilege it's been for my team and me to bring you these radio shows and to watch how the Lord has provided every need that we have to make this possible. We started a series 4 Sundays ago on the family. The family. And I want to remind you what we're doing, and we'll go into that today because we have something interesting to look at. Dealing with the family. Don't forget, we're hitting a special series on the family. Remember this, the family is the third great divine institution of God's plan for the nation. The family is the framework for the perpetuation and safeguarding of all future generations in the nation. And the parents are charged with evangelizing their children, that's what you have to do, as well as teach your children respect for authority and try to break those arrogant trends they may have and give them good norms and standards, such as respect for privacy, property, good manners, patriotism, etc. The family is truly the most unique thing in this divine institution. That's what holds this nation together. National stability in America always rests with a family unit, and broken families will equal always a broken nation. So remember, in this series, we're taking each letter of the word family, F-A-M-I-L-Y, and looking at certain doctrines that correspond with the individual letters in the word family. For example, elf, we studied the word fathers, and it's clear from Scripture that being a father is an honored position. With that honor comes tremendous responsibility, and unfortunately, client nation America, we are seeing a lack of fathers stepping up to the plate and taking responsibility for their children. It's also clear that many men who have children are way too young to meet that responsibility, since many of these are still children themselves. So we did a whole series on fathers, and I hope you'll listen to that. If you didn't, let us know. We'll get it to you. And then we went into the A, F-A, family, F-A, and we studied authority. Because without authority orientation, it's impossible for anyone to learn anything, because there must be humility for teachability to take place. In the family, the parents have the legitimate authority and must enforce the rules and guidelines for the children. And children must understand privacy, respect for property, and the temporal realm of life. So we studied the F for fathers, the A for authority, and then we looked at the word M for mothers. I believe that unless the ladies of this nation, the daughters and the wives, pay attention to the Word of God, then we won't have a country much longer. And I believe you mothers are the backbone to the country. So it's your faith, your encouragement, your stability that stabilizes the man and stabilizes the marriage and gives stability to the home. Now today we're going to take a look at the letter L for family, F-A-M-I-L-Y. We're going to look at that word L, and I'd like to use this way. The word I, that's what I'm trying to say. It looks like an L on the notes, but it's I. And we're dealing with inspiration and intercession. Inspiration and intercession. And we're talking about intercessory prayer. Have you ever heard that term before? Intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer on the part of the family members is a wonderful, wonderful privilege. For example, intercessory prayer is a service to others for whom you pray. Providing you do it effectively, I mean, you can pray and not even get answers. You can do a right thing in a wrong way. Don't forget that. Because the right thing done in a wrong way is always still wrong. And prayer can be done in a right way or a wrong way. So you can pray till you're blue in the face, but if you're not doing it in the right way, you're not going to have any results. So prayer must be done effectively. And this ministry of prayer is an invisible ministry. People won't see it. But all intercessory prayer must be impersonal. It's not personal. You're not dealing with individuals that you love every time. Sometimes you have to deal with people you don't like. Sometimes you don't like your spouse. Sometimes you get angry with your children. And you can still pray in an impersonal, using impersonal love based on your integrity. Maybe not theirs, but it's always on your integrity. So all intercessory prayer must be based on your virtue, your integrity as you pray for others. The great power in this intercessory prayer I'm talking about is what we call impersonal love. Remember that prayer does not give you any momentum in your life. It's not a problem-solving device. It's not a cure-all for everything. I mean, I hear it every day. Our thoughts and our prayers go with you, and that's just a waste of words because they don't even know how to pray most of the time. And you can pray all you want to. If you don't do it in the right way, as I told you, it's not going to be answered. So it doesn't give you momentum in your spiritual life. It's not a cure-all to become a spiritually mature person just because you pray a couple of times a day. But you should be praying for unbelievers. That's legitimate. And that's part of your dynamics and your intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. So, for example, if you have unbelieving siblings, unbelieving parents, then in the family, you have the responsibility to pray for them. And what are you praying? Are you praying for them to be saved? Well, God can't overstep their volition if they don't want to. But here's what you pray for. You pray that they will recognize their lost condition and you pray that they will believe in Christ while there's still time to come. But somehow or another, they have to recognize their loss before they want to be saved. If they don't see that first, then they'll never accept Christ as their Savior. So if you have unbelieving family members, unbelieving siblings, unbelieving parents, pray for them, intercede for them, and ask God to let them see their self as they really are. This is where inspiration comes in now, intercessory and inspiration. What do I mean by that? I'm talking about your consistent spiritual growth and your relaxed mental attitude under intense circumstances can inspire individuals that see you and watch you, inspire them to, in fact, accept Christ. That's what you want. Your spiritual insight, your spiritual discernment can inspire other people as they observe how you handle adversity in your life. Because a spiritually mature believer who faces death unafraid, that's a powerful testimony to the unbelieving family members who's watching. And it happens daily, daily. A mature believer, when it's time for them to go home to the home office and meet the Lord, they're not afraid, they're not scared to death, they have great peace and look forward to where they're headed. And an unbeliever sees this, and it's an inspiration to them. How do they do this? Why are they not worried? I remember one time, I've told the story on this show, but an old friend of mine who passed away, a nurse came and told her mother, came and told her daughter, said, "Your mom is in such pain, she's moaning. I don't know what to do to help her." And the daughter went in and she listened and she said, "My mother is not moaning. She's singing." And she was, because she was looking excitedly forward to meeting her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how you inspire people. As you even face death, when you cross the bridge into the high ground of spiritual maturity and pass that evidence testing, and that's what it is, when you get to be a certain age, this is when you go through evidence testing, especially as you get older and face adversity. Are you going to fail? Are you going to quit? Are you going to wimp out? Are you going to trust the Lord to handle your situations for you? This is like going to the witness stand and Satan gets to cross-examine you like he did Job. And what about you? Your evidence testing at an incurable illness can inspire other people who are watching you. Inspire them to do what? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be the one thing they need to see. But remember this, and I tell you one more time, prayer is not a problem-solving device for you in suffering. It's actually a weapon for the strong to use on behalf of other people who are suffering. And you can use it in your life as well to claim the promises of God. As a royal priest, which you are, but you can intercede for other people. So please, don't ever quit to cease praying for your lost family members, even up to the last day you have on this planet. And don't forget, God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us as a substitute when we are motivated to pray. When we try to pray, but sometimes we don't even know what to pray, He intercedes for us. Listen to Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now listen to verse 27 carefully in Romans 8. "Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So the Holy Spirit is praying for you, interceding for you. The Holy Spirit's ministry of prayer for you cannot be squinched or grieved. Even if you're out of fellowship, even if you're in sin, He's praying for you to rebound, to recover, to get back in fellowship. He's before the throne of God lifting you up, and He continues to make intercession for you when you're out of fellowship. He does this for you regardless of your volition. Now, your prayer might not be valid if you're trying to pray with unconfessed sin in your life, but the prayers of the Holy Spirit to the throne room of God are always valid and always heard by the Father. But in regards to your prayers, Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And there's your warning right there. If you try to pray and you have unconfessed sin in your life, it's not going to be heard. But let's go back to intercessory prayer, praying for other people. Your prayer for other people becomes your ministry. But I want to remind you that long prayers, and I've been around a few people who want to pray, they like to hear themselves pray, and they want to pray a long prayer. Maybe in your church you have a deacon like that or some member, and the pastor calls on him to pray, and off he goes. People are starting to open one eye and look around and see what time it is. How long has this guy been praying? Long prayer should be reserved for private prayer, private intercession, private petition. Matthew 6:6 says, when you pray, go into your private room, and once you shut the door, you pray to your Father who's with you in secret, and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and He'll provide for you. So you don't have to parade around in front of everybody and show them how great a prayer warrior you are and pray in 15, 20 minute long prayers. In Matthew 26:36, I want to show you an example of our Lord's request not being answered and the disciples failing to do their job with intercessory prayer. This is Matthew 26. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to the disciples, I'm going to kind of paraphrase it. All right, men, sit here while I go and pray over there. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. That's James and John. That's three tough guys, probably three of the toughest disciples, because the sons of Zebedee were called sons of thunder. So He took these three with Him and went off to the side, left the other disciples behind. And He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And He went a little bit further so He could have some privacy. And He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. By the way, what was in the cup? My sin and your sin. He drank every drop of our sins into His own body on the cross. So He said, if it's possible, and obviously it's not possible, because this was the will of God for Him, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, that's what He said, not as I will, but as you will. And there He is, submitting to the Father's divine will. It's not His volition. The Lord looked at that cross. It didn't exactly look like a great place to hang out. But He said, nevertheless, if this is your will, I'm willing to do it. So what did He do? He left James and John and Peter back behind to do a little praying for Him, help Him pray. Verse 40, then He came to the disciples and found them asleep. And He said to Peter, what? Could you not stay awake with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray. There it is. Watch and pray. Verse 41, Matthew 26, lest you enter into temptation yourself. Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Peter did enter into temptation. When they came to arrest Him, He pulled out a sword and tried to cut a guy's head off, and he missed, cut his ear off instead. So after He gave him some admonition and went back to pray again a second time, He went away and He prayed, saying, oh, Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, then your will be done. And He came and found them, what? Asleep. Asleep again, because their eyes were heavy. And He left them, and He went away. And He prayed a third time. I can just see Him coming back and say, oh, my word. These guys can't stay awake 10 minutes. And He went and prayed again the third time. Then He came back to His disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping? Are you still resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And that means that Judas had brought the Romans there, not necessarily the Romans, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the temple guard had come to arrest Him. So what about you? This is my question I want to ask you. Have you been lured to sleep spiritually? Have you? Have you been lured to sleep spiritually? Do you let the problems of life take precedence over the responsibility you have to watch and pray? For example, have you interceded for your children today? Or what about your leaders? Have you prayed for your leaders? In 1 Timothy 2:1-4, here's what Paul wrote. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayer, intercession, that's what we're talking about, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and all men come to the knowledge of the truth. So, this is where impersonal love comes in. What I mean by that, well, you might not like your leaders. You might not like the president. You might not like the vice president. You might not like your senator, your congressman. What should you pray for them? The Bible tells you to pray for them. I exhort, first of all, supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all that are in authority. That's who we're talking about. If I'm supposed to pray for people I don't like, what should I pray? Well, verse 2 told me what to pray. I'll read it to you again. Pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That word reverence is the Greek word semnotes. Semnotes. What does semnotes mean? It's the characteristics of a person or a thing which entitles to reverence or respect. And we will more than likely find disrespect for Christians in the not-too-distant future. So Paul is saying, when you pray for your leaders, pray that they will let you live a quiet and peaceable life and respect you and not try to take revenge on you. Get ready, because it's coming. There's coming a time soon when Christians are going to be in the revenge motivation. I think already a lot of people hate Christians. So listen to this. There may be a few other things you might want to pray when you're mad, when you're out of fellowship. But remember this, if you got to let God do the judging, not you. In Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. So it's not your job to give place to wrath. 24 hours a day, the Supreme Court of Heaven is open. The Lord Jesus Christ controls history. He can handle what's going on. But you just prayed to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So listen to the fantastic promises of God concerning your prayer request. Listen carefully. Here's a promise, John 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you can ask what you desire, and, here it is, listen, it shall be done for you. The word abide is a Greek word pronounced meno, M-E-N-O, meno, and it means not to depart or to remain as one. So this verse is conditional, meaning you have the potential. If you stay in fellowship with the Lord, and if you live by the mandates of God's word, you can freely ask for things both personal, in both personal petitions and intercessory prayer, and they will be granted. However, the next verse is the key to God answering your prayers. I will say that again. If you stay in fellowship with the Lord, if you live by His mandates, you can freely ask for things both in personal petition, that's praying for your own self, and in intercessory prayers, praying for others, and they will be granted. But the next verse is the key, John 5:14-15. This is the confidence that we have in Him if we ask anything according to His will. And that's the key to it. According to His will. Now, you may want to win the lottery, so you pray, okay, Lord, help me win the lottery. I want to win the $1 million lottery. You're not ever going to win the lottery like that. I promise you, if you won the lottery today, you'd be gone tomorrow. Most people, that's the way they are. They won't, oh, Lord, help me win the lottery. Not going to happen. Forget that. According to His will. What is His will? Well, we know what His will is, that all men come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's wanting people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're praying in His will, we're praying for our family members, for my brother, for my sister, for my mother, for my father, for my aunt, for my uncle. I'm interceding that they would know they're lost and they would see their lost condition and they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as Savior. Would He hear that? Yes. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of Him. 1 John 5:14-15. So don't ask for anything ridiculous. Don't ask for something that would override a person's volition. For example, you can't, you know, God, please save Joe, my friend Joe, save him, God. Now, God's not going to step in and save Joe until Joe's ready to be saved. He's not going to override Joe's volition. Joe has to make a decision. Do I want to believe in Christ? So it's much better to ask God to reveal your friend's condition to him so he will see that he's lost and understand what he's facing. So prayer to God is the privilege of every born-again child of the Father. But there are conditions for that prayer to be met in the protocol plan of God. So, I mean, as we told you earlier today, you can pray and your prayers sometimes are not going to be answered because you're doing the right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong way. So first condition, you must be in fellowship for the prayer to be effective. By that, I mean you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. And second, you must not ask for the wrong reason. James 4:3 said, you ask and don't receive. Why? Because you ask amiss. You ask so you could spend it on your own pleasure. So you're not asking for what's the will of God. And finally, a condition, we must be believing when we ask him. If we believe, he'll answer. Matthew 21:22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So to conclude this study, I ask you again, are you praying for your children, parents? Are you sleeping? Are you praying for your siblings, brothers and sisters? Are you praying for your aunts and uncles and your parents? Are you praying for your lost family members? You can intercede for them and pray for them. Are you praying for your nation? And are you praying for your leaders? Wake up, Jesus told the disciples. Wake up, watch, and pray that you enter not into temptation. These are tough times in America, and you better wake up and understand your responsibility in the family is to intercede for those in your family and to inspire them by means of your own personal growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me remind you as we wrap this up today, we're going to be making some changes after the first of the year. We're dropping a few radio stations and we're adding a few radio stations. What we do is we try to keep up with where we're being heard and where the responses are. So if you wind up not hearing our show, you might need to contact us and let us know. It's possible your station could be dropped. We don't want to drop anything. We'd like to add stations, but financially sometimes it's impossible because these are not free. We have to purchase the airtime. But thankfully, the Lord has always graciously given us every dime to pay for every bill we have without us asking, without us selling, without us begging for money. So God is very faithful. God is very gracious to do that for us. So pray for us as we make these changes. As we decide what cities to keep pressing on and what cities to drop. And we will add new cities. And hopefully your city will still be on the agenda. Because I enjoy being in every town. But if we're not hearing from people, then there's no sense continuing to broadcast in that city. Okay? Well, I sure thank you for listening with me today. Thank you for being part of our radio show for all these.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice.